happened. We're just going to have a reading now. Okay, so Hannah's going to come and read John 4. It's on the screen, isn't it? Thanks, Hannah. Yeah, that one. John 4. And this is a reading about harvest, which we'll have time to think about in a moment. So listen carefully as Hannah reads it to us.
If you're using one of the church Bibles, it's 1067. And starting at verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest."
And we're going to come to the preaching of God's word now. So hang in for 25, maybe 30 minutes. Stay with. We'll pray in a moment on that account. Today is the last in our little series from this book, focusing on the church. And these two actually are the last books available. If you don't have one, please take them. I really don't want them hanging around in the office. Please, let's not be all polite and they're sort of the last ones. No, take them if you haven't got one. Or you think of someone who you could pass it on to, who'd be a help to. Brilliant. The harvest is plentiful. And we can get more. We assume it is anyway, the lorries these days. But we can get more as well if needed. Okay, so actually we're going to look at the last sections of the book, or we're looking in those bits, and they fit so well with harvest. So now we're going to focus on loving the church, which is yet to be gathered. Loving the church, which is not yet the church. Loving the harvest out there, which has not yet been collected. So today is not so much about the church gathering, which we've had quite a bit about, but it's about gathering the church. That is our focus. Challenging, isn't it? Evangelism, witness. Let's pray, ask God to help us stay awake, and far more to stir our hearts. Father, you have given us so much, and you have given us your Son. Your common grace in the food we eat, and your saving grace in Christ Jesus. And we are so thankful, and we want to be more thankful because we know what we're like. And we want to give back. We want our whole lives to be given to you. So help us now, in this time, to know you better. Open our hearts more to your grace this morning. Let us respond to your grace. Let us see the greatness of your provision in Christ. Love him more in our hearts. And Lord, would you put it on our hearts to be the workers you call us to be in the field. We ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, firstly, ripe fields, the mission. So in that passage, which was read earlier, John 4, Jesus said, "The fields are ripe for harvest," meaning there are people out there ready who will follow me, and lots of them, fields as well. And of course, as we read in Acts, Jesus, after he returned to heaven and the Spirit came down upon the church, out went the workers and in came the harvest. 3,000 on the first day. 2,000 another day, and the church just kept growing rapidly. People burdened under the oppression of Rome, many religious waiting for the Messiah, heard the call of the risen Christ. The Spirit was at work in the people of God, and many bowed the knee. Many became believers. The fields were ripe. Of course, Jesus was right. Here's a question. Are they ripe today? A lot of gathering has been done in the last 2,000 years since Christ. How many are in glory right now, praising around the throne. How many on earth are praising this day? Do you know, it's estimated there's something between 2 billion and 2.5 billion Christians worldwide today. Now, that is a very broad sweep, but there are lots of Christians on the earth today. And how many more are yet to come? But where are the fields ripe? We hear, don't we, of people open to the good news of Jesus in Asia, Africa, parts of these places particularly, some other parts. What about these parts here? We wouldn't, I think, say our town is hostile to the gospel. Of course, at times it will be, individuals will be. But generally, our town is kind of more hardened, isn't it? Or if you like, sort of happy without Jesus. So around us today, lots of people who've grown up without any church input, very little, or in some cases no knowledge of Jesus, and seemingly no interest as well. There's many others in Ipswich who have had contact with the church. Perhaps they were churchgoers and now no longer. It feels around us that the fields aren't so much ripe, but kind of all right, thanks. Or in other versions, not so much white, but actually kind of just right in my own eyes, if you like. So what do we do? We certainly should be supporting and sending workers out far and wide. But we should also, of course, be seeking the lost here. Seeking those who will yet come to Christ. The fields around here may not be ripe in the sense that there's lots of crops ready to be just gathered in. But surely some will come to Christ in this coming year. So we stick to the mission, which is to make Christ known. We keep going in getting the gospel out. That is what we're about as a church. It is the world's greatest need. The saving news of Jesus Christ is the one thing that people need. It is the power of God unto salvation. Jesus alone can save. He is alone the Saviour that this world needs. And there is an increasing number who have little or no knowledge of Jesus. And if that's the case, well, it's even more urgent, isn't it? Thank you to the person who passed this magazine on to me, the UCCF Christian Union's prayer diary comes with a magazine. And I kind of stopped in my tracks, page 7. Let me read you a short bit, because it struck me. I was quite surprised. This is from a Christian Union in London, I think. So talking about this young lady, she is from a secular background, and she had never realized that Jesus was a big deal to Christians. As she described her journey, she emphasized how little she knew of Christianity, so much so that when they got to the crucifixion, she had to take a break. She was so moved and saddened, she had no idea Jesus died. It's incredible, isn't it? To us here, to think that. While the ground in England may be hard, and perhaps hardening, there is a desperate need for salvation. So here's a question. What will our generation do? What will we do? What will you do? What will I do in this town, in this time in history? Well, what we do is first really borne out of what's happened to us, isn't it? That there may be ripe fields, but to go reaping, we first need... Oh, how did that happen? You're right, this is a good one, Gary. Thanks for swapping it. Far too good. Right hearts. We need right hearts, don't we? Is the field ripe? Are there people who will come to Christ? Well, first, is my heart right? Because as Christ says, out of the heart, as the mouth speaks, out of the overflow of the heart. You can tell if a child latches onto something and love something like a new computer game, they talk about it, sometimes for an entire journey. You can tell if someone loves cars, or if they love clothes, or motorbikes, or plants. You get someone on their favourite subject, and this is all of us, isn't it? And the floodgates can just open up. We're off to a wedding on Saturday, God willing, and when a young woman falls in love, her life, her conversation, her words change. There's pictures of him. There's planning of the day. There's shopping for the dress because she has a new love. She doesn't stay quiet for weeks about him. She certainly doesn't have to kind of be forced or guilted into talking about him. She wants to, of course, because she loves him. Guilt doesn't motivate. Beauty does. Which is why we seek to look to the Saviour, isn't it? Can we tell if a person loves Jesus? Should we be able to tell if somebody loves Jesus? Yes, for a number of reasons. There's a hope. There's a joy in them. There's a love. There's an awe. And these deep riches that belong to Christians, of course, change the heart. Well, they come because the heart has been changed. And they motivate the mouth. It moves in different ways. We'll come to methods in a moment because they can help. It's useful to kind of have how-to courses, gospel presentations. But without motive, without the want-to, the how-to doesn't have a launching pad, does it? So last week, how do we love each other? Well, we live on Christ's love. Today, how do we love the lost? It's the same, isn't it? We live on Christ's love. And Jesus wants to use you, and he wants to use me. Can he? Yes, if we rely on him with his help and his strength. It is his mission, and we undertake or join in his power alone. He provides the purpose. He provides the power, doesn't he? How we love each other and how we love the lost is to remain in Jesus. John 15, Jesus says to his followers, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Wonderful words, aren't they? Wonderful truth. Jesus wants to use you. Jesus wants to use me. He doesn't need to use us, but he involves us. It's part of drawing us in and drawing others in. He does that by sending us out, doesn't he? Yes, a few Christians are set apart in that they're sent to particular far away, maybe less far away fields, but all Christians are set apart. Every single Christian is set apart for the Lord's work where they are. So you may work in a hospital, you may work in a school, you may work in a care home, you may be retired. Whatever you do, the tip of the arrow of your life is to spread the gospel. It is to get the gospel out. That is the primary reason you're still on this earth, Christian. Each Christian is set apart for the gospel. Otherwise, you'd already be in heaven, wouldn't you? God would just take you to heaven the moment you were converted. He hasn't done that, and he doesn't do that. For the reason you and I are still here is to be used for the gospel, to find our place in God's master strategy for this earth. It may be to be sent far, so some of you in here may be sent as missionaries to a place. For most, though, it's going to be to stay. And it's to stay near and serve in a ministry of some sort in the church, supporting a ministry in some way or another. Whatever we do, whatever gifts and abilities you've been given, the goal of every Christian is to get the gospel out. Because loving the church yet gathered is the work of the whole gathered church. We're all in the business of broadcasting the gospel. But ripe fields need right hearts. It's the kind of send revival, Lord, and starts with me stuff, isn't it? And while the mission is clear, while it's true, we know the heart needs to be right. Well, how do we, secondly, get reaping? The method. How do we get loving the yet gathered church? Well, let me put a few things up. By supporting workers in the field. We prayed for them this morning. We need to keep praying for them. We support them financially as a church. And you can do that through the church. You can do it individually if you like. We also get busy in the harvest field by sending more workers into the field. So in the book, the kind of snappy slogan, slightly strong as well, is send or end, something like that. Meaning, actually, that the church that forgets its mission actually forgets who it is and fails to last. And it's kind of true, isn't it, that some churches can just go through the motions and actually they will at some point probably come to a grinding halt. It feels a bit like we've come to a bit of a halt through COVID. How do we, as a church, get back up ahead of steam in this area, in our love for the Lord? In, thirdly, seeking the lost to win. Well, key to our witness and welcome is through good deeds, isn't it? Witness, of course, is more than that, but it certainly includes good deeds, godly living. The world may be getting a bit of a crazier place to live in, but kindness and love are still powerfully, universally recognised, aren't they? That we are to so live before the watching world that others too come to praise our Father in heaven. So we watch our lives. We watch our doctrine, what we believe, what we say, and those kind of things. A great one-liner you may have in witness or a prepared presentation you may have memorized, of course that would probably be really helpful. But it cannot match the power of a life that just stands out for Jesus because of the way they live. Your neighbour might not grasp your theology. They won't understand why you come to church every Sunday. But what they don't want to miss, we don't want them to miss that we have a hope, a joy, a love, a peace, a goodness about us. And there's a lot of talking in the world, but it's action, isn't it, that gets people's attention, conduct. Reactions to success, reactions to failure, godly living, sacrificial love. These things shout loudly, don't they? The gospel is a good life, but of course it is good news. The gospel is a spoken word. So we are called to be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope we have in us. And that word defense is kind of where we get our word apologetics from. And it will do you no harm to have, you know, do some work on some weighty answers. You know, think of the big questions that Christians get and think about answers and chat together. That's good. That's helpful stuff. But we're not sent to win arguments. We're sent into the field to win people, aren't we? And all Christians have a living hope. So while we might not have a perfect gospel presentation, and this is the common thing, isn't it? I can't share the gospel. I don't really know where to start, what to do. And it is difficult. We acknowledge that. But actually, any Christian, every Christian, should brim with gospel hope. Some days we'll feel more hopeful than others. But actually, every saved, Holy Spirit indwelt person has a hope in them. Let's just think, finally, how we might become more intentional about seeking the lost. And if we think we should just be all off the cuff, that coming up's a bit, you know, strategic. Paul had lots of plans. Paul was very strategic in aims, in missions, in travelling and so on. We'll see that as we begin Romans next week. One strategy is what can be called event evangelism, things like special meals, which we normally have after harvest, special services, the candlelit carol service, Christianity Explored course, those sorts of things. And God willing, we look forward to getting back to, getting those sort of things back in the calendar so we can bring unbelievers. There's what some call cold call evangelism. That'd be things like going out in the streets and just giving a tract to someone you've never met before. There's also network evangelism. So it's not an event. It's not a program. It's not an evening kind of going out knocking on doors. But it is evangelism through a lifestyle among those who are in our sphere of relationships. I mean, perhaps we should do a bit of visiting locally. You think about that as a church. Knock on our neighbours' doors, let them know we're still here and that we're thinking and praying for them. That would be good. But actually the network stuff is, I think, what we most want, because it says every person in my range matters. It says, God, you have me living in this place, working at this place, at this time, alongside these people for a reason. It's the personal approach, patient, faithful. So there's a little chart in the book which it encourages us or helps us to think how we might be intentional about who we might seek for Christ. Let me put it up and hopefully we can see it. Sorry, it's very small. I'll read it to us. So firstly, vocational. Well, who might I be able to pray for in our workplace? Familial. What about those in my family? Who is there in my family? Geographical. People who live near us, specifically neighbours, aren't we? Commercial. Person I see at the corner shop every week or the like. Recreational. The people we recreate with. Five-a-side football, driving cars, whatever it is we do to restore ourselves energy-wise and so on. And the challenge in the book is to think and identify five people in each category. Three would be good. Knock it down. Five sounds maybe. Five would be great. 10 even better. But identify people in each category, in each network, and aim to make a chart, write the names in, and pray for them. And, I'll put them up, invite them. Can we invite them? Maybe just to dinner. Is there a neighbour who you should get in for dinner, get to know them? Invite them to a group. Is there some group that's going to appeal to them that they might come to? Also, serve them. Think, okay, they're on the list. Lord, I'm going to pray for them for you. Well, what can I do to help them? Do they actually have any particular needs I might be able to help them with? Childcare, food shopping, gardening. Give. What might we be able to give? Maybe share a book you've read. Or a link to a helpful video or something that touched you. Whose mind's going, different things, probably better than what I've just said actually. And lastly, of course, the biggie. Can we share the good news with them? If we're praying for these people, if we have this chart somewhere, subtle-ish probably, can we pray for them? Lord, we want these people to come to you. And we pray for them, and we pray for opportunities, and look and take those opportunities. It's challenging stuff, but we are a church on mission, and we ought to be. Can we make a chart like this? Can we put names in? You may have some other system you do already. Can each one of us love not just the church here, but love the church yet to be gathered in? We've got sort of plenty of action points there, but let me end with some more from the book, sort of. So we'll have a pause in a moment. Pray for workers in the field, for those out there, specifically to take the gospel, and pray for more of them. Action, provide for workers in the field and locally as well. Prepare. Why not Let me challenge you. Take action at home. Make a chart like the one we saw. You haven't got the book. Do you take one? Fill in some names. And let's seriously before the Lord get praying for these precious people. Seeking the lost.